Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to do the first to the ninth verse. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your everlasting mercy. Lord, and I thank you for the peace that you bring your people, who you called by your name, who you blessed, who you walk with, who your presence is with. God, I pray this morning that your word would speak to us. It would touch us where we are. Lord, it would touch our minds. It would touch our hearts. Lord, our head and our heart would connect, God. And God, I pray for any distraction, anything that would pull our heart away, anything going on in life, God, that you would take that away from God. God, that we'd be engrossed in your word and what it says to us and how it speaks to us today and how it brings us hope and reminds us of who we are. God, I ask that you just bless, God, that my words be clear. Lord, that the audience here, for those who are here and those who are listening online, God, I ask that you just bless them and that you keep them. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read down to the ninth verse. It says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which has been given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will also, who will also confirm to you the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we get started this morning, it's just a reminder, it looks like most people here at least are looking on in their phones, but I really encourage you when you're there's a message or Bible study that you follow along in a Bible. And so it's helpful because you just never know when something goes astray or the preacher teacher maybe is not following the word of God. So if you're able to compare what is spoken, it is will keep you from being led astray. I'd like to share a story. On the first day of school, as a mother asked her daughter, "What did you learn today?" The daughter responded, "I learned something really funny too." A sliver of laughter seeped through her lips, and she slapped her knees to accentuate the hilarity of what she was about to share. She said, "Mom, I have to wear a name tag every day at school, even though I already know my name." The daughter blurted out with another burst of laughter. The mom noticed the apple-shaped tag the teacher had tenderly pinned on her little girl before class began. The mom pondered how she could explain the importance of that a little accessory to a four-year-old. But before she could speak, her daughter corralled her laughter and offered an explanation of her own. "I guess my teacher doesn't want me to forget who I am," she said with a shrug of her slender shoulders. Now, we might find humor in this story, as the little girl doesn't realize the point of the name tag. You may have even laughed a little bit or chuckled inside. So here's the scary thing. Preschoolers aren't the only ones at risk of forgetting who they are. Every child of God walking the dust of this broken world can suffer from identity and amnesia too. So here, returning to the text, here Paul is giving his greetings. It's really an introduction to the letter that he has penned of the Corinthians. And so, and I know it says 1 Corinthians here, but we actually think that Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians before he wrote this letter. So technically, it would be 2 Corinthians. But we don't have that letter, so we call this 1 Corinthians, and rightfully so. But Paul really he begins this letter, and it's very standard how he begins this letter, very standard to the Greek world, where he gives a greeting, he names off, he gives thanks for these people, a very standard greeting. But he's also really telling the Corinthian church, he's telling these believers kind of what he's about to address in this coming letter. And so Paul actually lists in his introduction here, he lists four things that he is thankful for before their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's four things that he is thankful for that the Corinthians have received. And that first one is that they are sanctified in Christ. We are sanctified. We, even people today, we are sanctified in Christ. Verse 2, he writes, the church of God, which is in Corinth, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Okay. To me, sanctified, it is a theological word. And what sanctification is, it is the process where, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we become more and more like Jesus. Okay. It is a process of the development of Christ-like character, godly character. But then he goes on, not only says that they are sanctified in Christ, but they are saints by calling. And really, we pick up this idea of saints here, and depending on your theological tradition in the Catholic Church, and sometimes these high church, a lot of times when they view of saints, they think of someone who has been particularly holy and has been named by the Vatican to be a they've kind of given them sainthood, that they have been named as a particularly holy person. They have done a particular work. Typically, there's some miracle that's been associated with the saint. But for we as Bible believing people, Pentecostal people, it would not be uncommon to refer to other believers as the saints. Okay. And what that is it really harkens back to the Old Testament, where in the book of Exodus, that they were called God's holy ones or God's holy people. So to be a saint means that you are a holy person. And not only are you holy, but you've been set apart. And so in the same way that in the Old Testament and in the tabernacle and in the temple, that these utensils and items were set apart for God's uses, we are set apart in that same way for God. And so not only that we are set apart, but we didn't become holy because of anything that we did on our own. We are made holy because of what Jesus did for us. Our holiness, our saintliness, our sanctified, being sanctified, our set apartness has nothing to do with how righteous you live. Okay. And you're meant to live a righteous life. That's what you're called to do. That's what you're supposed to do. But just you're living a righteous life doesn't make you saintly. It's what Jesus did on the cross, by Jesus dying on the cross and you accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and deciding to live him and be live for him and be in fellowship with him. you almost conferred this saintliness, this holiness is conferred upon you. And there's nothing that you can do to bring that about. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't live holy lives. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can live a messy life and still be holy, okay? Because that's not what God is calling us to do. But then he goes on, okay? And if you look at Paul, all throughout this introduction, he's referring to Jesus Christ, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. He's constantly referring back. He's pointing the Corinthians to Jesus. And the reason is because it begins and ends with Jesus. Our walk with God begins and ends with Jesus. It's not what, it's not how good you are, how much Bible you memorize. All of these are good things, and you should do these things, but it begins and ends with Jesus. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And he says, so one of the things is we receive grace. This is God's unmerited favor, honor, and favor. It means that you're receiving something that you had no reason to receive. It really is the best way to think of this is to, if you were to go down, if we were to go to Stillwater Prison and we were to find someone who was just a terrible person, a murderer. They committed multiple murders and they're in prison for life. Grace would be going in there and telling them that that we are going to free you because God has said so. That's grace. You're receiving something that you didn't earn. That person didn't earn clemency. There's nothing that they did in the prison that earned them that. It was giving as unearned favor. And he's saying that he's reminding the Corinthian church that God has given his grace. And in the Old Testament, it says that his mercies are new every day or every morning. That grace, Paul talks about grace abounds, right? Grace is there for us. But he goes on, he says, not only do we receive grace, but we receive God's peace. And the idea is it's coming from this a Hebrew word of shalom, this wholeness and completeness. So not only do we receive God's unmerited favor, things that we didn't deserve, but he's given us peace. And it's just not the absence of conflict or war. And so sometimes those things go around on us. The Corinthians live in a chaotic world, okay? They live in a world where they're persecuted. They live in a world where they're looked down. Their neighbors and friends that know them, they may even just be old friends. They don't understand who they are by following Christ. And so their world can be chaotic and a bit maddening at times. But he says that God's peace is there, his wholeness, his completeness, that despite the chaos around you, God is still there with you, and he wants to be active in all aspects of life. That's really what shalom is that the God's blessing is touching all areas of our life. Then he goes on. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Jesus Christ. He's kind of reminding them, hey, this thing that you have in Jesus, this relationship that you have in Jesus, Corinthian church, you didn't deserve it. But I thank God concerning you because he offered it to you. And now Paul understands that Paul was a Pharisee, because I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And Paul, I mean, he studied scripture. This guy, he was a serious Pharisee. He persecuted Christians. And he went and got legal documents to do so. This guy, he was a real deal Pharisee. And Paul would understand that there's nothing that he did in his Pharisaical life that could have allowed him to be in a relationship with Christ. Paul was there when they murdered the first Christian in Scripture. said that he picked up a stone, and yet grace was given to him. So he's thankful that the Corinthians here are have received this. Now the Corinthians, they're your unique people, okay? They're in a unique place. They live in the Greek-speaking world, but they're very Roman in culture and orientation. And so you have certain part of the Roman part of the world would speak Latin, and they had a different culture. Well, the Corinth, they lived kind of on, they lived out on the coast. They lived in a harbor, and so they were very much a kind of a metropolis, a trade type town. And so, and in that, even being in the Greek part of the world, they were very Roman in orientation, namely because they were the city had been destroyed and it had been founded by Rome. And so they kind of kept this Roman ideology and Roman culture. And it was very different and it's from other cities around the world is that it was a very kind of democratic in the sense of that there was a lot of people who you could kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and even the poor could become wealthy in Corinth. So there was a high level of wealth in the city of Corinth. And so this is the kind of things that they're wrestling with. But Paul, he says that I'm thankful for you. And then he's going to kind of go on why he's thankful. It's not just grace that God has given, but God has given various other things for the church. The second thing that he reminds the Corinthians is that we are enriched in Christ. Okay? We're enriched in Christ because of God's grace. And so really this is building this idea that not only have we been sanctified and God has given us, and then the sanctification came because of grace, but then because of this grace that we are enriched. In verse 5, it says that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge. You're like, okay, what does that mean? Okay, does that mean that they're gifted speakers or they're just knowledgeable people? No, it's a little bit more nuanced than that. We are enriched because God gave spiritual gifts through Christ. So we are enriched by the spiritual gifts that Christ has given the church. And one of the things we're going to see in the Corinthian church is that they're blessed with spiritual gifts. Okay? They have an abundance of spiritual gifts. They almost use them too much. They use them out of order and they're disorderly with it. They speak in tongues. They give prophecy. They have gifts of knowledge and gifts of discernment. And they have these various spiritual gifts that they are using in the church. So when he's saying that you are enriched in him in all speech, he's talking about these prophetic utterances of prophecy that the Corinthians routinely have prophetic words, that they routinely have people giving messages in tongues, and people are actively using that gift, that prayer language of tongues. And he's saying God has blessed you in this speech, that these gifts are manifested in our speech. And then, but knowledge also. And so, and you know, that now this knowledge would be like the gift of discernment, the ability to do tongues and interpretation, the ability to hear God, to give that prophetic utterance. And so, and you know, there's times we look at the church today and we look at where we can tend to go to one extreme or the other. We can go to one extreme and say, hey, you know what? The gifts of the Spirit are no longer active for today. And so some churches, they're just not even active. People don't do them. They don't do prophetic gifts. They don't have tongues. You know, they sure don't pray in tongues. And if you go there and you start praying in tongues, they're going to give you the left hand of fellowship and put you out. Then there's other churches that go to the other extreme. And in this other extreme that they just, everyone's there. Everyone's praying in tongues and everyone's giving prophetic words. And it's a bit chaotic and it's crazy and it's disorderly. And so what we're going to find later on in Corinthians is Paul is saying, hey, I'm glad that you do these things, but you have to do them in order. There has to be a balance to them. It's the same way in our lives. These things, these are good things to seek. It's good to speak in tongues. It's good to have prophetic words, but they have to be done orderly and in balance. But then the spiritual gifts also give testimony to the gospel and Christ's work within us. Okay. Verse 6, he says, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Okay. He's talking about that testimony was confirmed in them because of these active spiritual gifts in the community. Okay. These are legit Christian people. These are people who love Jesus. And the fact that the spiritual gifts are active in their community is it's confirmation that the gospel was preached among them, that they have been saved and sanctified and they're filled with the Spirit. But also that Christ is active and at work with them through the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. We may be given the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Oh, look, hold on that. Verse 7, he says, so that you are not lacking any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all these gifts were given to you, Corinthians. You have all these amazing gifts. You do all of these things and you do it well and you do it often. He says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. God has not given you any spiritual gift. You operate in all of these, Corinthians. Maybe we do as well. But he says, you're not lacking any gift, but we are eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that, hey, one day Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, here's the thing, we may have the Holy Spirit and we may operate in spiritual gifts and you may pray in tongues. You may pray in tongues more than all of your friends. You may give prophetic gifts. You may operate in these spiritual gifts, but we have not experienced Christ in all of his fullness. And that's only going to happen when he returns in glory. And that's what Paul is telling them. And it should remind us that even though we do these things, we do not fully understand who Jesus is, and we won't understand who he is completely until he returns in glory. The third thing that he tells the Corinthians is that we are blameless in Christ. Okay. We're not blameless because our own actions, okay? It's not our lifestyles that make us blameless. It's not all the good things that we do, the godly things. It's because I go to church every week or I pray every day. That's not what makes us blameless. We're blameless because we're in Christ. Verse 8 says, who, how about Christ, will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about when he returns, okay, that we are going to be blameless. What he's saying is we will receive Christ's stamp of approval when he returns. He approves us. Remember, he gives grace. We didn't deserve it. Even when we're Christian and we're living godly lives, and we're doing all that we're supposed to do as Christians. We're praying. We're living holy lives. We're doing the things that God has called us to do. That doesn't mean that we get God's stamp of approval. We get God's stamp of approval because of grace, the death on a cross. We didn't deserve it. But yet, when we are in relationship with Him, He gives us that stamp of approval. Now, I'm not saying, hey, oh, because you know what? I'm not holy on my own abilities that I can go out and sin and Christ will put a stamp of approval on me. Because actually, what we're going to find out later on in Corinthians is Paul's going to tell them, hey, if you live certain lifestyles and you continue to practice them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who is he? He's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers. So, what he's saying is, I'll tell you that in a minute. Just stay with me, okay? But we are blameless because of Christ's work on a cross, nothing else. The fourth thing that Paul is thankful for is he says that we have fellowship in Christ. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have fellowship with his Son. Believers are not only in Christ and as such freed from the guilt of our sins, but also in fellowship with Christ, and such privilege to commune with him through the Spirit. We as believers, we have fellowship with him because of what he did for us. And because of that fellowship, we are freed from our guilt of sin. We are no longer having to pay our sin penalty because we are in fellowship with Christ, and we are privileged to have to be in fellowship and in communion with him through the Holy Spirit. So when we get saved, we are filled with the Spirit of God, and it begins to transform us and renew us and change us. So everything God has done and will do for us is done expressly in Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, Paul's reminding them that it's through Jesus. All of these gifts, this grace that you receive, these gifts that you receive, Corinthians, this fellowship that you receive, Corinthians, and I could say the same thing, the grace that you receive, okay? The gifts that you receive, the fellowship in Christ that you receive, is only through Jesus. So this is what's remarkable in all of this stuff. Paul, he's thankful. And he truly is thankful, okay? This is not just something that Paul is just not writing niceties here. He's just not saying nice things to the Corinthians. You know, a lot of times we will just say nice things. Oh, it's a pleasure to meet you. Yeah, we don't. Sometimes it's not really your pleasure to meet someone. You could really care less. But what do we just say that as a nicety. Paul is not, he's not just saying things to be nice. That Paul, in his deep heart, he is truly thankful for these things of the Corinthians. He's thankful for their sanctification. He's thankful for that grace. He's thankful they are rich in Christ with these gifts and that they are blameless and have fellowship. He is thankful for all these things. But what is remarkable is that Paul should express such confidence about a community whose behavior was anything but blameless, and whom on several occasions he has to exhort with the strongest kind of warning because of their abuses. Read the book of Corinthians. The Corinthian church is a mess. And Paul, at the very beginning, starts out and he is thankful for them. And he says that they are blameless, that they are in fellowship, that they're sanctified, and they have all these things, but yet their church is a mess. The Corinthians don't live as sanctified people. I mean, let's talk about some of the things the Corinthian church has going on. They have a young man, okay? And this young man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, it's not saying he's sleeping with his mother. The father must have remarried, okay? The father's remarried. So he's sleeping with his stepmom. Lord have mercy. What's the sort of stuff is going on in the Corinthian church, okay? Now, you know, people do this today. Don't think, oh, my gosh, the Corinthians are terrible. You know, we got people that will do such things today. You hear stories about people sleeping with their brother's wife, best friend's wife. And it ain't always worldly people, people who don't know Jesus. Sometimes these are Christian people who are doing this. Not only do they have this young man sleeping with his father's wife, but they are constant disunity over who they follow. They got people, oh, I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. They can't get along because they think one person is better than the other, that one is more spiritual. Well, hey, Cephas, he's Peter, and he's the rock which this church was built upon. So we're going to follow him, or we're going to follow Apollos, or, you know, hey, Paul founded this church, so we're going to follow Paul. And they're having this unity. They can't get along. They don't understand that it is they follow Christ. Not only do they have this unity, but now they've got wealthier Corinthians who abuse poor members. Lord have mercy. In particular, when they abuse them at something called a love feast. Here's the irony of it. Okay, now what is a love feast? Basically, love feast is communion. But the way they do communion in the first century is they have a full-on meal. Okay, they don't come up and they don't have little wafers, little cups of grape juice. They actually have a full-on meal, and they're drinking wine, and they're using loaves of bread. Okay, and they've got food. I mean, it's like a potluck sort of a thing going on, a buffet style thing. But what happens is in this time of these meals that are supposed to be a blessing when they remember the death, burial, and resurrection and the return of Jesus, you have the wealthier Christians abusing the poor Christians. Why? Because they're eating and they're not leaving food. They're not waiting for the poor Christians to come. Not only this, do you have people abusing poor members, but the Corinthians routinely and wantonly abuse their spiritual gifts. You could go into a Corinthian meeting and you may have multiple people speaking in tongues. There may not be someone offering an interpretation. What good if I get up and speak to you in tongues and there's no interpretation? What good is that? You just got people randomly speaking out prophetic words, but there's no order to it. And it's not that Paul is telling them, hey, you shouldn't do these things, but he's going to tell them later on, you do these things in order. Not only do they abuse their spiritual gifts, they got bad theology at times, particularly regarding the resurrection. You going to Corinthians 15? They got bad theology about the resurrection of the dead. But here's the thing. Despite all of their mess, Paul still sees God's hands on the Corinthian church. And what Paul is doing is he's reminding the Corinthians of who they are in Christ. Again, Paul's not writing niceties. He's not buttering them up so he can get them later on in the letter. Okay. We like to do that. You go in with your manager, and your manager's going to tell you three good things that you've been doing at work. Well, you've been doing this great, and you come on time, and you're hard working. And this, and this, but you got this one thing. You don't know how to do this, and if you don't figure out how to do this, we're going to fire you. That's not what Paul is doing here. Okay, Paul, in his heart, deep down in his heart, he is truly thankful for the Corinthian sanctification. He's truly thankful that they are rich in Christ. He is truly thankful that they are blameless. He is truly thankful that they have fellowship with him. But he's also reminding them of who they are in Christ. He's letting them know that he's going to tell them eventually that you're living and doing certain things that aren't godly. They aren't what God has for you. They're not God's best for you. And you need to come away from these things and come back to who you are in Christ. So here's our big idea this morning. God loves us even when we are a mess. The Corinthians are a mess. And if you're like, hey, I'm not tracking, go read 1 Corinthians this week. Read through the whole book. I would encourage you to read through the whole book in one sitting. You're going to be like, oh my gosh, these folks, they can't get it right. They are a mess. Thank God my church is not like that, okay? But Paul still loves them. Jesus still loves them. Look what the things that he's saying, they're sanctified. You've got grace. You've got these gifts that you're blameless, that you're in fellowship with him, but yet they are a mess. So here's the thing. God has something more beautiful for us than our mess. Okay? A lot of times we get stuck in our mess, okay? We get stuck in the mire of our sin. And sometimes we enjoy the mire of our sin. We enjoy that season of sin. But Paul goes on and he tells the Corinthians, and he lists off a group of, he basically says there's a list of certain sins, and he says people who continue to practice, if they continue to practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because if you continue to practice them, they sever the relationship with Jesus. So he's reminding them, come back to who you are. So here's the question as we close. Where does our church miss the mark? It's easy to pick on the Corinthians. Corinthians lived, you know, this is almost, you know, 2,000 years ago. 1,950 years ago, almost. We think Corinthians is written about 50 AD, 51 AD, somewhere around there. Okay. And it's easy for us to pick up the Corinthians. It's easy for us to look at the Israelites and say, oh, the Israelites, they're terrible. They're just stubborn. They just don't do it. But yet, where does our church miss the mark? The next question is, where does your life miss the mark? Sometimes it's easy to talk about what the church isn't doing, okay? What the larger group isn't doing. But here's the thing. Yes, we're part of a church. And we grow together in Christ as a body of believers. But I can't control what the rest of you do. You can't control what other people do. But guess what? You can control what you do. You can't control what other people do to you, but you can control what you do in your life. So where does your life miss the mark? And here's his final question. Will you let the Holy Spirit continue to work in your life? Will you let the Holy Spirit continue to remind you of who you are in Christ? Will you let the Holy Spirit continue that process of sanctification where you're becoming more like Jesus? Will you let him continue to give you that grace and that peace? Will you let the Holy Spirit continue to enrich your life in Christ? And give you, maybe you've never operated in the spiritual gifts. Just because you haven't operated doesn't mean that God's not, doesn't have some spiritual gifts for you to operate in. Will you continue, will you allow him to put his stamp of approval on you that you may be blameless when Christ returns? Will you continue? Will you let him, will you let the Holy Spirit work in your life that you have fellowship in Christ and a fellowship with other believers? And when he returns in glory, he looks at you and says, well, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that you have a more beautiful plan for our lives than we do. And not only is it more beautiful, but it is better. And God, I thank you for all that you've given us, all that you've provided us. But God, and when we go astray, that you call us back to who you called us to be. You remind us of who we are in Christ. And God, I ask that you just continue to bless us. God, that we would be open to the work of the Holy Spirit to transform, to renew, to take some of those things out of our life, to remove those things. God, I ask that you just bless us, that you keep us, Lord, that you speak to us, that you encourage us, that you bring us hope. Lord, that you just continue to renew us in Christ and strengthen us. And Lord, we just say thank you and amen.